نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. ربنا زدنا علما. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لن تنالوا البر حتى تنفقوا مما تحبون وما تنفقوا من شيء فإن الله به عليم. كل طعام كان حلا لبني إسرائيل إلا ما حرم إسرائيل على نفسه من قبل أن تنزل التوراة. قل فأتوا بالتوراة فاتلوها إن كنتم صادقين. Never can you attain piety until you spend of that which you love. And whatever good you spend, Allah knows it well. All food was lawful to the children of Israel, except what Israel made unlawful for himself before the Torah was revealed. Say, bring the Torah here and recite it if you are truthful. Then after that, whosoever shall invent a lie against Allah, such shall be the wrongdoers. Yesterday, we read about the different kinds of spending. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us how we should spend, that it should be done in a spirit of generosity. It should be done for Allah's sake alone. After spending, we should not remind or taunt the person to whom we have given that amount or whatever we gave him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purified our concepts of spending that we should only give that which we like. We should not give something which we would hate to take ourselves. Now here we find Allah takes this concept of spending one step further. The ultimate degree of spending, what is that? لَمْ تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ. You can never attain bir. What is bir? Bir has been defined as righteousness, as piety, as the essence of goodness. Allah says, if you wish to attain the essence of goodness, you have to make sacrifices. حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. Until you spend from that which you love. Now here we can see, Allah is not asking us to sacrifice everything, that give up everything. Like some people have a very extremist notion that they want to give all their money away for sadqa. Allah doesn't say that. He says, mimma, from that which you love. Now what can this be? Does this simply mean our wealth? It is all that which we love, whether tangible, such as our wealth, such as our clothes, our shoes, anything we possess which we love dearly. And it can be intangible as well, such as our time, our talents, our energies, our knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you wish to reach the peaks of goodness, if you're content to remain at a lesser degree, then you'll just be giving that which you would not mind taking yourself. But if you want to reach the zenith of goodness, then you have to make sacrifices. Not everything, but some of the time. Now we find that when this ayat was revealed, the companion's response was instantaneous. See, when we read an ayat in the Quran, we think, oh, how beautiful, and then we forget all about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us by means of the companions that when they used to hear an ayat, they would act upon it. We find that amongst the more famous instances, Hazrat Abu Talha's garden was opposite the mosque. It was a very beautiful garden, and often we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pray in the garden. And he came forward and he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I thought about it, and I realized that out of all my possessions, the one that I love the most is this garden. So I donated in Allah's path and I entrusted to you. That is true iman, that when we hear an ayat, we internalize it. We think about how we can implement this ayat. Not that, oh, so-and-so doesn't even spend at all, but we should be thinking, how can we act upon this ayat? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was delighted. Why? Because he was planning to take it for himself? No. He told the companion, Hazrat Abu Talha, distribute this garden amongst your needy relatives. Now he didn't even keep it for the general Muslims. He said, donate it to your needy relatives. And the relatives that he gave it to were his distant relatives. They weren't even that close relatives. In another instance we find, Hazrat Zaid brought his favorite horse forward and his own son Hazrat Usama was placed on that horse by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now the principle here is that when you're making that sacrifice, when you're giving that most beloved thing of yours for Allah's sake, the most deserving people are your own relatives. Why are our relatives the most deserving? Because it's most difficult to give sometimes to our own relatives. Because we know that our relatives aren't going to take it for granted anyway, and they might not appreciate it so much. Now Allah says that you have to spend from that which you love. Why does Allah want us to spend from that which we love? Not that which is expensive or that which is costly, that which you love, which hurts you to part with. Because Allah tells us in the Quran, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Those who believe are most intense in their love for Allah. And it's easy to talk, but true actions prove our love of Allah. And Allah goes on to say, وَمَا تُنْفِقُوا مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Whatever you spend, whether your time or your talent, or you give away a favorite picture that you possessed, or a favorite suit that you possessed, even if the other person doesn't even thank you properly for it, they don't value it, they don't appreciate it, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ بِهِ عَلِيمٌ. Allah knows it well. Allah is reassuring us here. Even if you fear that the other person has not valued your gift, remember Allah knows it. Allah knows how much pain it cost you to make that sacrifice, and Allah will reward you for it. Now Allah goes on to say, all food was lawful to the children of Israel, except what Israel made unlawful for himself before the Torah was revealed. This refers to a Jewish objection that when they saw the Muslims were eating camel's meat, they came forward and said, why do you eat camel's meat when it is haram? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals that the source of this haram was not that their sharia had forbidden camel's meat. It was a personal vow made by Yaqub alayhi salam, who was Israel. And Allah says, tell them, bring the Torah here and recite it if you are truthful. In other words, bring the Torah and show your proof that this is haram. Now this proves something very important to us, that we should not take our deen on hearsay based on opinions or assumptions. We should have proof for it. Our source should be the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now some things in the Sunnah we find were the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's personal likes and dislikes. He never imposed them on the people. For instance, we know how much he adored honey, but nowhere does it say that you all have to eat honey, or you know, that you can't eat things that he didn't like, because they were his personal likes and dislikes. Allah goes on to say, then after that, whosoever shall invent a lie against Allah, such shall be the wrongdoers. What is inventing a lie against Allah? When we just come up with an opinion that I think that Islam doesn't allow this, or I think Islam doesn't do this, without having any basis for our opinions. قُلْ صَدَقَ اللَّهِ. Tell them, Allah has spoken the truth. Follow the religion of Ibrahim, upright, unswerving. وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And he was not of those who did shirk. Now why is Ibrahim alayhi salam's name being mentioned here suddenly? Because he was the ultimate epitome of sacrifice. Remember in the first sifara we read, إِذْ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنَّ. When Ibrahim was tested by his Lord in certain matters, he passed all the tests with flying colors. He was the epitome of this ayat, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. He sacrificed everything he held most dear. He sacrificed his father. When it was a choice between his father and Allah, he chose Allah. It was a choice between his clan and Allah, he chose Allah. It was a choice between life and death when the king threatened to throw him in the fire, he chose Allah. When he was told to slaughter his son, he obeyed Allah. When he was told to leave his wife and child in a barren valley, he obeyed Allah. So Allah mentions his friend over here. O people, follow the creed of Ibrahim. In other words, Allah has not just given us a principle, He has given us an example, a practical demonstration of this ayat. He was not of those who did shirk, because when we love something dearly, sometimes that thing can become an obstacle in the path of our obeying Allah. Sometimes when women say, oh, my husband doesn't let me pray, oh, my husband doesn't let me do this, maybe their love for their husband has become an obstacle in the way of their obeying Allah. So Allah reminds us, مَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Ibrahim never did shirk, not with people, not with his own nafs or desires. إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكًا وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ. What was Ibrahim alayhi's greatest achievement? Till the end of time, indeed the first house appointed for mankind was that at Makkah, full of blessing and a guidance for the world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of the Kaaba, built by Ibrahim alayhi's. We find in a hadith that the Kaaba was the first mosque ever built, and then came Masjid al-Aqsa 40 years later. Fihi ayatun bayyinat. What's so special about the Kaaba? In it are clear-cut signs, evident signs. What signs are these? And what do these signs prove? They prove the oneness of Allah, the glory of Allah. What are these signs, for instance? Allah mentions only one, Maqamu Ibrahim, the standing place of Ibrahim. See, Allah is giving us a message here. When you make sacrifices for my sake, When you undergo pain for my sake, I will reward you and I will honor you. Ibrahim alayhi salam gave up everything he held there for Allah's sake, so Allah even honored the stone where he was standing. Anyone who's been to Makkah will have seen for themselves his footprints deeply embedded within that stone. Maqamu Ibrahim, the standing place of Ibrahim. Not his clothes, not any of his relics, the place where he was standing. That's how Allah honors those who make sacrifices for his sake. And there are other signs as well. The spring of Zamzam, Safa and Marwa, Hajr-e Aswad. And apart from that, we find وَمَنْ دَخَلَهُ كَانَ آمِنًا. Whoever enters it is at peace. All who have been for Hajj and Umrah will have experienced that feeling of serenity. No matter how many problems you might be going through, but just that first awe-inspiring sight of the Kaaba, which brings tears to your eyes and peace to your heart. Sometimes you might even be just watching television and they show the pilgrims going round in tawaf around the Kaaba. And even the sight of that brings tears to our eyes. Everyone who leaves the Kaaba weeps when he leaves it, no matter how long he's been staying there. Why? Because whoever enters it is at peace. And that peace is not to be found anywhere else in the world. And Hajj of the house is a duty that mankind owes to Allah. For those who can afford the expenses, in other words, they can afford the transport there and they can afford to provide themselves while they are there. وَمَنْ كَفَرْ. And whoever denies, in other words, whoever denies Hajj, whoever feels that, oh, there's no need for me to do Hajj, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ. He should know that Allah does not need any of the world. In other words, he should not think he is conferring a great favor upon Allah. We have this attitude, if we read our prayers or we keep a fast, we think we've done Allah a great favor. Allah says, no, I don't need your ibadat. You need ibadat. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, whoever dies and he has not performed Hajj, in other words, he doesn't have a valid excuse. For instance, if a mother has small children, she has no one to leave them with. Obviously, that's a valid excuse for her to delay her Hajj for some time. But if someone dies without having performed Hajj, no valid reasons, فَيَمُتْ إِنْ شَاءَ يَهُودِيًا أَوْ نَصْرَانِيًا. He can die if he wills a Jew or a Christian. Because he has negated one of the pillars of Islam, he has left the fold of Islam in Allah's eyes. And Allah says, indeed Allah does not need any of the world. Now the discourse turns. Say, O people of the book, O Jews and Christians, why do you reject the signs of Allah while Allah is witnessing what you do? Say, O people of the book, why do you stop those who have believed from the path of Allah, seeking to make it seem crooked while you are witnesses, and Allah is not unaware of what you do? O you who believe, this is very important for us. Allah first addresses the Jews and the Christians and says to the Muslims, ask them, what is your objection to Islam? What is your problem with Islam? When Islam corroborates your own beliefs, why can't you accept it? And now Allah warns us, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Who are these believers? We are the believers who are being addressed here. If you obey a group of those who were given the book, if you follow a group of the Jews and the Christians, yaruddukum ba'da imanikum kafirin. They will render you disbelievers after you have believed. They will mess up your thinking. They will affect your iman. And we can see that many Muslims nowadays have truly been brainwashed and they have a very apologetic attitude towards Islam. They go abroad and they're ashamed of being called Muslims. They dress like the non-Muslims. They act like the non-Muslims. They eat like the non-Muslims. Why? Because they're ashamed of being called Muslims. Why is this? Because they've messed up our thinking. Allah asks us incredulously, وَكَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ. How can you disbelieve? How can you turn away? وَأَنْتُمْ تُطْلَى عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتُ اللَّهِ. When to you are recited the verses of Allah, وَفِيكُمْ رَسُولُهُ. And amongst you is His Messenger. What possible grounds have we for disobeying Allah? Every person should think for themselves. The last time we disobeyed Allah, Allah is asking us this question individually. How can you disobey me when you have this Quran amongst you, whether you read it or not, whether you understand it or not? Because that's no excuse. We should go out and learn it. How can you disobey Allah? How can we disobey Allah when we have the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with us? What grounds do we have? What excuses do we have for turning away? وَمَنْ يَعْتَصِمْ بِاللَّهِ. And whoever holds fast to Allah, فَقَدْ هُدِيَ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. He has been guided towards the straight path. People say, we want guidance. I'm so confused. My iman is weak. Allah is telling us how to strengthen our iman. You want guidance? You want conviction? مَنْ يَعْتَصِمْ بِاللَّهِ. Hold fast to Allah. Cling to Allah. Beg him for guidance. Weep before him. Cry before him. Allah has told us, إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. When my slaves ask you about me, people say, where is Allah? Why doesn't He listen to my prayers? How can He let me go on suffering? Allah reassures us, إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. When my slaves ask you about me, tell them I am near. I'm not just remotely watching their sufferings. I am near, I am involved. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِي إِذَا دَعَانِي. I answer the call of the one who calls when he calls me. When he calls me. Do we truly ask Allah? Or are we busy lamenting our woes to the rest of mankind? See, some scholar once commented, people complain about Ar-Rahman to people who have no Rahim. If you've ever sat with someone and told them your problems, after some time you realize that they're not really that interested anymore. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only being who invites us to come and pour out our hearts before Him. قَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Your Lord has said, call to me, I will answer you. That's a promise. Allah says, whoever clings to Allah, whoever holds fast to Allah, He has been guided towards the straight path. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who have iman. Remember the saying of the scholar who said that when I read this, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, I become alert. I know Allah is telling me something very important now. Either He's warning me against something or He's telling me to do something. Like you take someone's name when you want to emphasize the importance of the point you're making. Allah says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who have iman, who claim to be Muslims, ittaqullah, be conscious of Allah, sense Allah. How do we sense Allah's presence? See, people translate ittaqullah as fear Allah, and we get such a negative concept of Allah. Ittaqullah means revere Allah, sense Allah, be conscious of Allah's presence. Before you make that blasphemous statement, before you utter that sinful lie, before you do anything that could anger Him, remember Him. Ittaqullah. Haqqa tuqatihi. How do we remember Him? Some of the time, when we feel like it, when we're in trouble? No, haqqa tuqatihi, as is His right to be remembered, as is His right to be feared. A scholar once defined this as, that Allah should be remembered and not forgotten, and Allah should be thanked, and Allah should not be denied, that we're just busy complaining to Allah all the time. Ittaqullaha haqqa tuqatihi. Now we can all analyze our own levels of taqwa, our own levels of Allah consciousness. How many times a day do we truly remember Allah? How many times a day do we truly think of Allah? Do we truly speak to Allah? وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Do not die except that you are in a state of Islam. Now why is Allah speaking of death here? That this taqwa has to be sustained all our life long. See, what happens is that because we're fickle and erratic, we have phases. And we have phases where we're very religious and we're remembering Allah. In this month of Ramzan, for instance, we're reading the Quran all day long, we're crying all day long, we're remembering Allah, we're asking His forgiveness. And the minute that phase is over, we forget about Him completely. And we act like we never even heard of the Quran before. Allah says, no, لَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. It's not a phase. It's not a temporary fad that you're passing through. Like people say, oh, Islam is a fashion nowadays. It's not a fashion. It's your life's pattern, your life's behavior. The Prophet ﷺ once said, خَيْرُ الْأُمُورِ أَدْوَمُهُ وَإِنْ قَلَّ. The best of deeds is that which is the most constant, even if it is less. It is better that we're reading 3 ayat of the Quran on a daily basis rather than that we're reading, 5 Qurans every Ramzan and not touching the Quran for the rest of the year. لَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Do not die except that you are in a state of submission. Islam means two things, peace and surrender. Only when we surrender to Allah, only when we start obeying Allah will we find peace. People say Islam doesn't have any answers for me. That's because we're not using the whole of Islam. We're only using aspects of Islam. If we want the whole solutions from Islam, we have to enter into it fully. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, udkhulu fis-silmi kaffa. Enter into Islam fully. Don't think that if you're praying and you're not obeying Allah the rest of the time, you can get the solutions or your problems will be solved. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي. Allah says they should also obey me. They want their problems to be solved. Let them obey me. وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي. And let them trust in me. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. In order that they may be guided. How do we hold fast to Allah? We all wonder that. How do we get close to Allah? Allah tells us, وَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Hold fast to the rope of Allah. All of you, all together. Not singly, selfishly, like some people are so concerned with purifying themselves and they're not interested in telling their families or friends about it. Allah says, jamia, all together. help your brothers as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you can truly believe until he loves for his brother what he loves for himself. We want Jannat al-Firdaus for ourselves, we should want it for those we love as well. Allah says, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ. What is this rope of Allah's? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Al-Qur'anu Hablullah. This Qur'an is the rope of Allah. Why is Allah called it a rope? Why not say the book of Allah? Let's think about the situations where we need a rope, where we desperately need a rope, where we need to cling to that rope. A man who's drowning in a stormy sea, a man who's sinking in quicksand, he needs to cling to that rope that someone's thrown him. If he doesn't cling to that rope, if he lets go of it, says, my hands are tired, my hands are aching now, I'll just let go of it for a little while, what happens? He dies. He has no options but to cling to that rope. Allah is telling us that there is no way in heaven or earth that you can lead this worldly life of yours without clinging to this Qur'an. This Qur'an has all the solutions for all the pain, all the sorrow, all the anguish that we might be going through. But Allah says you need to cling to it. Not just read it in Ramzan and forget about it the rest of the year. Not just recite it and don't even know what the translation is saying. Or not just understand it and not act upon it. As we discussed in the first sipara, we need to recite it, we need to understand it, we need to contemplate it, we need to act upon it, and we need to convey it. Only then are we clinging to the rope of Allah. Otherwise we're not clinging. And if we're not clinging to the rope of Allah, then we know what awaits us. One more thing that a rope does, it connects people. This Qur'an connects us to Allah. You know, when you're in trouble and you're feeling anguish, many people have said that if we open the Qur'an and we just read one ayat, it seems like Allah is addressing our problem personally. Just the sound of the Qur'an can give us peace. There's this convert by the name of Jeffrey Lang, and he says that when he first converted, he didn't know a word of Arabic. But he used to go to the mosque, especially at the times of the prayers where the Qur'an would be recited aloud, Fajr, Isha and Maghrib. Now obviously there are more difficult times for people to go to the mosque. So one day a man asked him that, why do you come at this time? You can't even understand Arabic. What difference does it make to you? And he says, without thinking I responded, why is a baby comforted by his mother's voice? The baby might not understand what the mother is saying, but the baby recognizes the mother's voice. Knows it's someone who loves him, someone who cares for him, someone who's going to take care of his problems. Allah says, وَاتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ. Cling to the rope of Allah. Don't treat it lightly. جَمِيعًا. All together. Collectively. وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And do not be divided. United we stand, divided we fall. And we can look at the Muslims today. How much unity is there amongst the Muslims? People won't pray in someone else's mosque because there they raise their hands for Allahu Akbar and I don't read my prayers like that. The mosques are Allah's houses. What right have we to take our personal disputes and differences in them? وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. And remember Allah's blessing upon you. When you were all enemies, and Allah joined your hearts together, and you became, by His grace, you became brothers. And you were on the brink of a pit of fire, and He saved you from it. Thus Allah makes His signs clear to you, in order that you may be guided. In these verses, from ayat 102 to 110, we find the steps of the mission of the Muslim Ummah, what the Muslim Ummah is supposed to be achieving. The first step, the first rung on that ladder to success is taqwa, Allah consciousness. The second step is through the Qur'an, through implementation of the Qur'an. The third step is unity, avoiding fights, avoiding sectarian differences as is happening in our country today. What is the fourth step? وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Let there arise out of you a group of people, not all of you, but a group of people, inviting to all that is good, enjoining that which is right, forbidding that which is wrong. Such are the truly successful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that, O Muslims, amongst you, let there arise a group of specialist reformers. Now that doesn't mean that the rest of us can sit back and say, alright, I'll wait for that person to come and tell me what's in the Quran. No, it's like people say that you should all have knowledge of first aid. Everyone should have some elementary knowledge of first aid, but obviously you need specialists in the field of medicine. Now if everyone were to say, no, I'll just take my child to a specialist, that's very reckless of them. We all need a certain amount of elementary knowledge. What to do in the case of accidents? What should be our first step? In the same way, we should all have basic knowledge. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Talabul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslimin wa muslima." Seeking knowledge, and that's al-ilm, knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, is compulsory. It's not a favor we're doing Allah, it's compulsory upon every male and female Muslim. Here Allah is speaking of a group of specialist reformers, people who have dedicated their lives to this mission. Who are these people? What should their task be? يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ. They should start by inviting to that which is right, which is good. Prophet ﷺ explained that al-khayr means the Quran and the Sunnah. Now this is Allah clarifying our concepts of da'wah. See, our concept of da'wah is we start with the don'ts. Don't do this. This is haram. You're going to go to hell if you don't do this. Allah says, start by inviting people to that which is positive. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said once, yassiru, make things easy. Wala tu'assiru, don't make things difficult. Wabashiru, and give people good news. Wala tunaffiru, and don't frighten them. Now we unfortunately have taken such a negative concept and vision of Islam that we like to start with what is haram, not with what is halal. Allah says, start by inviting people to the joy, to the harmony in Islam. And then, يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Then tell them what is right, what they're supposed to be doing. And the last stage, tell them about what wrong they are doing. That's the last stage, not the first. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Such people are the winners. Whom do we call the winners in today's terminology? Someone who has a beautiful home, beautiful cars, good job, you know, 2-3 children maybe. That's what we call someone who's a winner. Oh, she's got it made. She's got everything. These are the people whom Allah is calling the winners, who are inviting to all that is good, who are enjoining that which is right and forbidding that which is wrong. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ تَفَرَّقُوا وَاخْتَلَفُوا. Do not be like those who divided and deferred among themselves after the clear proofs had come to them. Now this is exactly what Muslims today have done. The Prophet ﷺ warned us that the Jews became 71 sects, the Christians became 72 sects, and the Muslims will become 73 sects. And all of them will be in hell except those who follow that on which my companions and I are today. Do we even know the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? Do we know what he truly used to do? How he truly used to behave? We know nothing about him. How then can we claim to be Muslims in the true sense of the word? Allah says, do not be like those who divided and deferred after the clear proofs had come to them. We have the Quran today. We have the Sunnah today. If our lives are still engulfed in darknesses, whose fault is that? Islam's or ours? أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. For such people will be a terrible torment. Why? Because they turned away although they had the truth. They had the answers but they couldn't be bothered to look for them. And they went on suffering.